My name is Ben Bailey. We're so glad that you've joined us for our broadcast today. For a person to be saved, he first must understand the destructive nature of sin. How does the Bible define sin? What is the nature of sin? How does God describe it? And what does He liken it to? Why is sin so deadly to man? These are some of the questions we're going to answer today from the Word of God as we think about the destructive nature of sin. As we think about sin, the Bible tells us what sin is. It accurately tells us when we do sin, when we fall short of God's will. And so what is sin from Scripture? We first know that sin is a transgression of God's law. 1 John 3 and verse 4 teaches us this very principle. It is a transgression of the law of our God. When we go beyond what God tells us to do, or when we don't live up to His expectations, we have transgressed His law. It's like a parent who tells a child to go and do this, go clean your room, or go do your homework, or be in at 10 o'clock at night, and that child fails to do those things. He has transgressed the law set down by his parents. The same is true with God. When God tells us to do something, sets laws out for us in the Bible, and we fail to keep those, then we have transgressed the law of our God. Now, we need to understand that there is a law for Christians today, for God's people today. James chapter 1 and verse 25 describes the Word of God as the perfect law of liberty. Yes, we are under a system of law today. It is the Word of Almighty God. I know it's a law because on the judgment day, I'm going to stand before God and be judged by the words of Christ. Jesus said in John 12 and verse 48, "The one who receives me and doesn't receive me and my word, he's going to have that which judges him." Jesus said, "The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day." And so there is a law. It's the Word of Almighty God. And when we're ignorant of it, when we don't study it, or when we know it and we don't keep God's law, we've gone beyond what our God wants us to do, and we have sinned. A second way we could describe sin is as all unrighteousness. 1 John 5, verses 16 and 17 says that all unrighteousness is sin. The idea of righteousness is that of right doing, the keeping of God's law, the right way of living. When we live in an unrighteous way, we're doing things that are not according to the will of God. We're doing maybe immoral things. Maybe when God tells us to talk or act in a certain way, and we do the opposite of that, then we have been unrighteous in God's sight. And so whether it be by my actions, whether it be by my thoughts, whether it be things that I say or things that I do, when I do the opposite of what is right and good, then I have sinned against Almighty God. Yes, God is a righteous judge, and He's going to judge me according to the way I live my life in the here and now. But we can also know that sin is knowing and not doing what God wants us to do. James defines it this way in James chapter 4 and verse 17. "To him that knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is a sin." This is a sin of omission, we might say. We knew what the right thing to do was, and we failed to act upon it. For example, maybe we knew that it was right to assemble with the saints, and we failed to assemble with the saints and worship God. Maybe we know that it's right to study the Bible, but we failed to do that. Or to encourage a friend when the Bible teaches us to encourage those who need encouragement. When we know that that's what we ought to do, and we fail to keep God's law, we have omitted things that are necessary for our salvation. And so what is sin? It's a transgression of God's law. It's all unrighteousness, and it's knowing and not doing what we know is the right thing to do. But as we think about the nature of sin, how is it that sin is portrayed in the Bible? How does God define sin? Or how does He liken sin to, so that we can know exactly what it is? First, we can know that sin is a defilement. 2 Corinthians 7, verse 1 teaches us that sin is a defilement of the body and of the spirit. You think of the idea of defilement, and maybe you can imagine a beautiful painting up on the wall. Beautiful, white, clear painting. And just imagine then taking a glass of red Kool-Aid and splashing it all over that painting. You've defiled it. It's good for nothing anymore. It's not to be viewed in a beautiful way. It's been defiled. To the Jew, they would naturally understand defilement. If you were to sit a Jew down in the time of Jesus and offer them a plate of pork, well, that would be the worst defilement they could probably ever imagine. The same is true in the sense for us today, except sin is the defilement of our body and our spirit. When we do things that are wrong, when we do things that are contrary to God's will, we have defiled our spirit. When we do things that are against the body, whether it be things like alcohol, drink alcohol or inject drugs into our veins, or do things like that, we defile the body. When we fail to keep God's law, when we don't live up to His standards, we defile our spirit because it's no longer holy. You see, it's defiled because it doesn't keep the pure character that it should have. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 15 following teaches us, "Be holy, as He who called you is holy." But friends, when we bring sin into our life, we're no longer holy and we're no longer pure. We have defiled ourselves. The Bible also defines sin as a spot or a stain upon a beautiful garment. James 1 verse 27 teaches us that we've got to keep ourselves unspotted from the world. Pure and undefiled religion before God the Father is this: to visit the widows and the orphans in their affliction and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. There's that idea of sin being the spot or the stain upon our garment. Isaiah chapter 64 and verse 6 defines all our righteousness apart from God and by ourselves alone. All our righteousness is like filthy rags. Here's a vivid illustration of how sin is likened to a stain or a spot. When my son was young, we'd bought him a beautiful suit, a white suit to wear to worship. And I can remember as he's going out the door, it had been raining the night before, and as he went off the steps, he slipped and fell in a mud puddle. And that beautiful suit, that beautiful garment that had been bought for him was stained with mud and dirt all over it. That's a vivid illustration of how our spirit looks when we have sin in our life. We ought to be pure and holy and righteous before God. But when sin comes in, it's like a stain or a garment. Maybe you've been working with oil or something of that nature, and you've got paint or something on your hands, and you know how hard that is to get off, how it stays on there, and you just wash and wash, and it won't come off. That's what sin is like. It's like a stain or a spot on the beautiful garment that we ought to have. You see, we've been baptized into the body of Christ. We have our sins washed away. We should be pure and holy and righteous in God's sight. But when sin enters in, it destroys that beautiful garment that we should have. We also need to know that sin is described in the Bible as a heavy burden that man cannot bear. Think about Psalm 38 and verse 4. Here is an accurate description of how sin is a heavy burden. The psalmist says, "For my iniquities have gone over my head like a heavy burden. They are too heavy for me." This idea of his sins or iniquities going over his head, it seems to be that he's drowning in it, that it's crushing down on him, that the weight is unbearable. They're too heavy for me to bear, the psalmist says. And so what is sin like? It's like drowning in a pool of sin. It's like bearing a burden that you just can't lift by yourself. Maybe you've been lifting weights, or maybe you've been carrying something and you just got to the breaking point and you couldn't lift it or carry it anymore. Friends, that's what sin is like. It's something that man cannot bear by himself. But as we think about the nature of sin, as described in the Bible, we also know that God does feel very strongly about sin. How does God feel about sin? Let's see what God has to say about sin in His Word. We need to know that our God does not have any pleasure in sin. God doesn't take pleasure in sin. By that we mean that God doesn't delight in it. He doesn't joke about it. He doesn't laugh at sin. God takes sin very seriously. And friends, sin is an offense to our God. Think about Psalm chapter 5 and verse 4. Here's an apt description of how God feels about sin. God says, I have no pleasure in sin or iniquity. Now, friends, God doesn't take pleasure in it. He doesn't delight in it. It's not a joy to Him. It's not something that He takes lightheartedly and uses to describe certain activities in life that we think maybe are really flippant. That's not God's attitude towards sin. God is very serious about sin. We know that our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, hated lawlessness. Hebrews 1 verse 9 tells us this very principle. Jesus hated lawlessness. The absence of law, the inability to follow and keep God's commands, Jesus hated that. Now, friends, the Bible doesn't tell us about many things that God just hates or that Jesus hates. But we need to know that God and Jesus both hate sin and iniquity. Why is that? Why do they hate sin? Jesus and God hate sin because of what it does to their creation. We are the creation of God. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and God made man in His own image. Genesis chapter 1, verse 1 and verse 27 teaches us. And God loves us so much that He wants us to go to heaven. He loves us so much that He sent His Son to die on our behalf. Yet, friends, sin is what separates us from our God. And so we need to know that God feels very strongly about sin. We need to know that there is no acquittal for the wicked. Nahum chapter 1 verse 3 says that God will not at all acquit the wicked. Sin is not something that if we live in and if we practice and if we die in, that when we get to heaven and stand before the bar of God, God's going to say, well, I know you really didn't mean to do it, and so even though you're guilty, I'm going to acquit you. You see, sometimes presidents give pardons, and sometimes judges acquit people who really should be punished. There's not going to be an acquittal for those who live in sin in this life. The only way we can have our sins taken care of is by living true to Jesus Christ every day, by obeying the gospel and being faithful to our Lord. Now, here's the problem. The problem with sin is that we all have to face it. Sin carries with it a horrible problem, and the problem is a universal problem. Sin is not something that we just have to deal with, not something that our friends have to deal with. Sin is a universal problem that all men everywhere have to deal with. All commit sin and unrighteousness. This is what the Scriptures clearly teach us. It's something that everyone who's ever lived has to deal with. I want you to think back to the wise words of Solomon. In Ecclesiastes chapter 7 and verse 20, we're taught about Solomon, what he said about sin. There's not a righteous man, Solomon said, who's lived upon the face of the earth, who does good and does not sin. All do sin. And Solomon said, even the most righteous people that you can think of who live upon the earth, Ecclesiastes 7 verses 20 through 29 in the context teaches us that even the most righteous people do sin and fall short of God's will. I'm reminded of the words of Paul in Romans chapter 3 in verse 10. Paul said this, there is none righteous, no, not one. He carried that a little further in Romans 3, verse 23, when he said, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of Almighty God. As we think about the problem of sin, we need to know that sin does not originate with God. Sin originates from within man. James chapter 1, verses 14 through 16 says that each one is drawn away and tempted by his own desires, and he's enticed. And when sin gives birth, it brings forth death. Sin doesn't begin with God. Sin starts with my own lust and desires and passions. It starts within me. The sin problem lies solely with man. And when we commit sin, we can't look up to heaven and blame God. We only have ourselves to blame with this problem. Romans chapter 5, verse 12 teaches us that through one man, sin entered into the world, and all have died because all men have sinned. Death came to all because all men sinned. Not because Adam sinned, but because we have all chosen the path of sin, the result is death. And all men need the soul-saving message of Jesus so that they can have the hope of salvation. Friends, I want us to think for just a moment, not only about the problem of sin, but about the penalty that sin brings with it. Sin is such a horrible problem because of the penalty that it carries. sin brings death to man. This is one of the horrible problems that man has to face as a result of sin. Paul said to some of those in Ephesus, some Christians in Ephesus, in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, "And you He made alive, who were dead in your trespasses and sins." Why were they dead? Because they had lived a life of sin. They had been in rebellion to God, and as a result, they needed the message of salvation. Romans chapter 6 describes sin in this way. "For the free gift of God," he says, "sin brings death," and he says, "the wages of sin is death. But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." Yes, sin brings death. The salary, the paycheck of sin, that is death, but there is hope. The free gift of eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And so if I live in sin, I need to know that I'm going to suffer spiritual death. And on the other side of this life, I'm going to be lost for all eternity. We also need to realize that the penalty of sin brings us separation from God. Sin separates a man from Almighty God. I want you to think about what Isaiah said in Isaiah chapter 59, verses 1 and 2. Isaiah said, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, nor His ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden His face from you so that He will not hear." As we think about the penalty of sin, the worst thing we could ever imagine is that sin separates a man from his God. God is on one side and man is on the other, and the two need to be together, but sin has severed that relationship. And so when we think about the horrible consequences of sin, the worst we could ever imagine is that sin causes man not to be in a right relationship with God. Imagine what a tragedy that is. There is God who is presented as the God of love, God of compassion, the God of comfort, who wants to bless us and bring us home to heaven. Yet sin causes us to be in the dark. It causes us to be without hope. It causes us to be severed from our God. The penalty of sin is seen in the sacrifice of Jesus. Sin sent Jesus to the cross. Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 5 says, "But He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him, and by His stripes we were healed." Why did Jesus have to suffer? Why did He have to take my sin, or why did He have to take the penalty for my sin? Because He was the atoning sacrifice. He lived a perfect life. Sin is such a horrible practice and a horrible thing to live in because it sent Jesus, our Lord and Savior, to the cross. Peter must have had Isaiah 53 verses 4 and 5 in mind when he wrote in 1 Peter 2:24, "But He Himself bore our sins in His own body upon the tree, that we, having died to sin, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes we are healed." Friends, sin brings with it a great penalty, and Jesus went to the cross and bore that penalty for each one of us. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says that God made Him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf. When Jesus cried out in Matthew 27, verse 46, my God, why have You forsaken Me?" The answer that we find is for our sin. Jesus was separated from God because of our sin. And so we must realize that sin does carry with it a very heavy penalty. One of the worst penalties of sin is that a person will be lost in hell forever if he remains in sin. Friends, it's a sad thing to think about a person being lost in hell. But that's what the Bible says will happen to those who do not obey the gospel. Jesus described hell in Mark chapter 9 and verse 44 in this way. He said, "Hell is like a place where the worm dies not and the fire is not quenched." Think about Luke chapter 16, verses 19 through 31. The rich man there and Lazarus, he just wanted one drop of water to cool his tongue. He said, "I'm in torment in this fire." And he just wanted one drop of water to comfort himself. You think about the horror of hell, and the book of Revelation describes it as a lake of fire. Jesus described it in the gospel accounts as a place of weeping and gnashing of teeth, a horrible place that no one would want to go. But you need to know that if you live a life of sin, you will live in hell for eternity. God doesn't want that. We don't want that. And today's message is geared toward helping us realize what sin is about so that we can overcome the destructive nature of sin. But as we think about the nature of sin and its penalty, we also need to realize that there is a cure for sin. Here's the good news about the gospel. Yes, if a person lives in sin, he will spend eternity with the devil, but you don't have to live in sin. There is a cure for the sin problem. Jesus Himself is that cure. In Matthew chapter 26, in verse 28, Jesus said, "This is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." Jesus, as He thinks about sin and the atoning sacrifice, He says, "Here's my blood. This fruit of the vine represents it, and it's shed for many so that your sins can be remitted." Hebrews 10 verse 12 describes Jesus as the once for all sacrifice. This man, after He'd offered one sacrifice for sin forever, sat down at the right hand of God. Hebrews 2 and verse 9 says that Jesus tasted death for man. He died so that we don't have to. He became a sacrifice so that I didn't have to bear the guilt, so that we didn't have to bear the guilt of our own sin. 1 John 2, verses 1 and 2 teaches us that He is the propitiation for our sins, but not for our sins alone, but for the sins of the whole world. I love the words of Romans 5, verses 6 through 8. God demonstrates His own love toward us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. Paul says that in Romans chapter 5 and verse 8. Jesus loved us so much that while we were steeped in sin, while we were sinking in the muck and the mire of sin, Jesus came so that we would not have to bear the guilt of that sin. And friends, we need to know that Jesus is the only way to salvation. In John chapter 14 and verse 6, Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except by Me." He's the only way, the only path. We cannot get to God without going through Him. And friend, it's essential that if we are going to be saved, we must obey the words of Jesus. We must obey the plan of salvation. In Matthew chapter 7 and verse 21, Jesus said, "Not everyone who just names Him as Lord is going to be saved, but he who does the will of My Father who is in heaven." That's the person who will be saved. And so what is the cure for sin today? How do we overcome a life of sin? A person must be willing to obey the gospel. One must understand the nature of sin, realize that if he remains in it, he's going to be lost. And yes, you must obey the plan of salvation. In Acts chapter 16 and verse 30, the question is asked by the Philippian jailer, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" As we think about the nature of sin, you can know today that you do not have to live in sin any longer. Jesus has made the sacrifice for sin, and if you're willing to obey His will, you can be saved. You must understand that Jesus is that sacrifice, and you must put your trust in Him. The Bible makes a clear plan of salvation for us, seen in the New Testament. In fact, we can learn from the New Testament there are five steps in the plan of salvation. One must first be willing to hear the Word of God. The Bible says in Romans chapter 10, verse 17, that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. When we think about hearing the Word of God, we need to know that it means we are willing to listen, to be attentive to God's voice, to see what God has to say on the matter of salvation, to realize that He is the only one who can save us, and to put our trust in His Word to save us. Paul said in Romans 1:16 that it is the gospel that has the power to save mankind. We're told to receive with meekness the implanted Word, which is able to save our soul. James chapter 1 and verse 21. And so to be saved, I come to the Bible. I respect it as the only authority in salvation, and I'm willing to trust what it has to say. And then once I've heard the words of God, I must be willing to believe that Jesus is the Son of God, the Savior of the world. As we think about belief, I'm reminded of the example in Acts chapter 8. Philip and the Ethiopian nobleman are going down the road. He comes to a certain water. Here's water. What does hinder me from being baptized? And do you remember what he says? If you believe with all your heart, you may. Acts chapter 8, verses 36 following. And thus, one must believe in Jesus as God's Son. Not only must I believe in Jesus, I have to turn from a life of sin to a life of righteousness. I turn from sin to God. This is known in the Bible as repentance. In Acts chapter 3 and verse 19, Peter preached that we must repent and turn again, that our sins might be blotted out. Luke chapter 13, verses 1 through 5, certain people were coming to Jesus asking about those who had had some calamity happen to them, walking down the road, and a tower falls on these people, and Jesus, these people said to Jesus, Lord, aren't they worse sinners than all others? And Jesus said in Luke 13, 3 and in verse 5, no. But unless you repent, you'll all likewise perish. And so a person hears God's Word. He believes in Jesus as the Savior. He repents of past sin in his life. And then he must be willing to confess Jesus as the Son of God. As we think about confession, we need to be reminded of the words of Jesus. In Matthew chapter 10, verses 32 and 33, Jesus there said, if we're not willing to confess Him before men, He's not going to confess us before the Father. Paul said in Romans chapter 10 and verse 10 that with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And then one must be willing to be baptized for the forgiveness of their sins. As we think about baptism, Peter preached in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38 in response to their question, what must we do? He responded to them by saying, repent and be baptized every one of you for the forgiveness of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. We must be baptized for the forgiveness of our sins if we're going to be cleansed of the sin problem today. Friend, we're praying for you today that if you've got sin in your life, that you'll make that right, that you'll realize the destructive nature of sin, and that you'll put your trust in Jesus as the only way to be saved from a life of sin.